And let's go in our Bibles this morning to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And we'll begin in verse 10 and read through the end of the chapter. First, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance, and not in heart. Very interesting verse. I'm not going to spend much time there, but it's very interesting when you see the things going on today. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God. Or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead be reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Father, we come before you. Hopefully the majority, if not all of us here, is your children by faith in Christ. And thank you for the reading of your word. And as always, we pray that you would bless it to our spiritual understanding. There are many things that are present in the reading. We won't get to all of them, but we'll get to some, and then focus on one in particular. And I pray that you are in this and behind this, and that you would see through our infirmities to hear and to receive what we hear, and myself and mine to give forth what you want given forth and not be a distraction in any regard. We're grateful for our church, our local church, our church family, and if one of ours is down and out, then we're sympathetic with that. We understand, and we just pray that you would, raise up those that are sick and are hurting. Be with the Perkins and the McAllisters as well, and with the Morris as well as this infection that he has, which could take a pretty serious toll as old as he is. So have your way in what goes on here. We want to worship you in spirit and in truth. We want your will to be accomplished within us, individually and as a church. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. When you think of the church at Corinth, you think, and this is the usual identification, that it was a carnal church. And it was. But God gave to the church at Corinth some amazing doctrinal truths, rich doctrinal truths. And what I've read here, I mean, this isn't for people who are babes in Christ. This is for people who have really developed beyond the milk to the meat of the word. So I have a birthday coming up, if I make it to Wednesday. And I'm closing in on being saved close to 55 years. In that time, I do not remember very little, a handful or even not all the fingers on a handful of the message given that concentrated on a particular verse here that we will cover today at length. And so what I just read is pretty rich in doctrine and blessing as well. So, by the way, let me say this. I don't mean that verse is never preached on. But I think perhaps it's underserved. It's in a compilation of verses, and it'll almost seem like that's what we're doing here, where we just get to the verse and, you know, move on. So we know that through the bloody substitutionary death of the Lord Jesus Christ, providing our redemption, God reconciled those who received Christ as Savior to Himself. In that regard, we have been freed from the penalty of sin, which of course is death. Death is the penalty of sin. And are currently being freed from the power of sin. And we are made acceptable in the sight of God through Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. And it's conditional on repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me say this. If there's no repentance, there's no faith. The two sides of the same coin. Somebody says, well, I'll believe, but I'm not going to repent. Then there's no repentance, there's no salvation. You've got to have those two together. They're not contrary the one to the other. They go, one provides the means, the other is the solution. So when you think of that, what we have in Christ by receiving Him as Savior, we were talking in Sunday school about miracles, so that's miraculous. I mean, absolutely miraculous. I've been made new in Christ. My old man is not eradicated, but it's dead to me and dead to you. And we've been raised in newness of life, a new creature in Christ. In Judaism, you've probably seen this in, if I forget, there was a movie on it was from a play. I forgot the name of it. Anyway, it's a Jewish family. And it highlighted back quite a few years, but it has also showed what Orthodox Jews felt about one of their own, a Jew, marrying a Gentile. And they treated the girl or the boy as dead to them. They were there, but to them, they were dead. All right? So the flesh is there, the old nature is there, but we're supposed to treat that as dead. That is dead to us. It has no bearing, really, unless we let it, on anything we do, because we've been freed and are being freed. So, before we get to the heart of this, verse 10 and 11, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every man may receive the things done in his body, according to what he has done, whether he be good, or bad. All the saved will be judged at the judgment seat of Christ. And as Cedric was here last week and dealing on, you know, just words and so forth, there's a word there and it says all. That means everybody here that's saved is going to be judged at the judgment seat of Christ. There are no exceptions. We're all going to be judged, every single one of us. And whether we've been saved a week, a year, a month, decades, it doesn't matter. We'll be judged on what, to receive in our bodies the things that we've done, whether they would be good or bad, as to reward or lack of reward, has nothing to do with salvation. That's already determined. That doesn't change. So, the judgment seat of Christ is really the true definition of Galatians 6:7. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. So we tend to ignore that and think that that really has no effect on us. Maybe it doesn't in the economy we live in today, but one day it will. And the things we thought we got away with, we'll find out we didn't. So, and again, all with rewards or lack of rewards. Now, look at this in verse 11. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. If we look at the cross, and you see, and you highlight what Christ went through, what he looked like, that should give you a pretty good idea of the terror of the Lord. He took upon himself the wrath of God. The full wrath of God was poured out on him as sin was imputed to him. My sin was imputed to him, yours, and he paid that price. And at the same time, it also manifests the love of God. No one would ever love anybody collectively or individually like that, ever, at any time. So, knowing this first, the terror of the Lord, that is on the cross, and Hebrews 9:27 is appointed therefore for a man once to die, after this the judgment, we persuade men. Okay, listen up. We, meaning me, right now, to you, or to you who are watching, and then you to others. It's the whole idea of this. We persuade men. I am trying, through the power of the Holy Spirit, to persuade you. You need to realize the terror of the Lord and what that means, and that we need to be busy about seeing people at least getting a chance to get the gospel and respond to the gospel. Something. I mean, it's important. Don't make the mistake that it's up to the preacher or a teacher, because you'll not escape from your responsibility to tell other people and live right. You can't. You just can't. Okay, 14 and 15. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. So the love of Christ constrains us. I wonder how anybody who is a believer, anyone who is born again, anyone who is saved, can absolve themselves from that and sleep at night. That we're not supposed to save people to live. It's not about me. It's not a Facebook moment. And what is Facebook and what is Instagram? It's all about me. It's about what I'm doing. I want you to know everything about me. I don't want you to know everything about me. I don't want the government to know anything about me. Christ already knows everything about me. That's sufficient. You shouldn't want everybody to know everything about you either. And so we need to be a people who, knowing what Christ did, we don't live for ourselves. But surprisingly, many do. That's the hard thing to reconcile. We have a new life if we're saved, and we know from what we just read, the saved are to live for Christ. So in the flesh, how do you live? You live by food and water. Or we could say bread and water, right? You couldn't do without food for too long. You can't do with water very long as well. Okay, as saved, you need food and water as well, spiritual. You need spiritual food. And where do you find it? Right here in the pages of this book. This is where you find it. And what does the water do? The water, being the indwelling Holy Spirit, brings to mind what you devour from God's Word. You cannot overeat spiritually, whereas you can physically. you cannot starve and grow. There's got to be some balance here. But you cannot, really. I know a man that would get up at 8 o'clock in the morning and would study, read and study till noon every day. You read of the revivals in the past, whether they be in Europe or they started for a while here, and there were a great many people that devoted themselves to prayer for hours and hours and hours and hours. We're a fast-paced society. We don't have time to even come to church. Let's pray and study and read, and yet we think that we're going to make progress. It's the wrong way. It's not going the way it's supposed to go. So we need God's Word. We need the indwelling Holy Spirit to explain it, what it is that He wants us to know. It's important. So go down here to verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So the first point on verse 17 is the miracle of reconciliation. Take a moment and consider that statement. I'll read it again. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, speaking to somebody who has received Him as Savior, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Paul is declaring that all those in Christ are a new creature, a new creation. The Lord did not merely, when He saved you, adjust a few areas that needed attention. If we were to reform ourselves, there are probably areas that need attention. But we're not talking about reformation. We're talking about salvation. We were made new in Christ. That's the essence of our being transformed in Christ. All born in sin, being dead to Christ, are now made new in Christ. Anybody that has any history, sometimes the child doesn't as much, but any history is as far as growing up a little bit lost or a lot lost, understand being dead in sin. No life whatsoever. Nothing. There was nothing. And then all of a sudden, in Christ, everything is made new in Him. Those that are facing the penalty of eternal death under the condemnation of sin miraculously are given eternal life through Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection, and receiving Him by faith. So reconciliation is something that's miraculous. Number two, verse 18 and the first part of verse 19. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ. This is the mediator of reconciliation. The plight of mankind is doctrinal. Born in sin, separated from God, and hopeless to do anything about our situation. Or earn, or profit. We couldn't. We all needed someone to deliver us from sin and reconcile us to a holy, just, righteous God. God Himself, through the sacrifice of the Incarnation and sacrifice of His only begotten Son, stood as the mediator and personal provider of redemption and reconciliation. It doesn't come through the Catholic Church. It doesn't come through the Russian Orthodox Church. It doesn't come through the false teaching of the Church of Christ or the Charismatics. You've got to understand, it only comes through the Lord Jesus Christ as the mediator. And so look at the source here in verse 18. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ. Do you know that He knew before the beginning of time that man would fall into sin and need redemption? Before the foundation of the earth, the foundation of the world, there are things that God knew before all of that. He did not make them happen. He knew that they were going to happen. It's a big difference. I wish I had foreknowledge like that. Think of what you could do. Think of what you would know. And he did. He knew this would require a perfect sacrifice to pay the entire debt of sin. And he knew that he alone could provide through the second person of the Godhead, the Lord Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh. It could not be through this church or any religion, or any institution, any cult, anything. It had to be through him personally. And then in verse 19, to wit, that God was in Christ, consider his nature. He, because of his nature, cannot fellowship with sin ever. Sin in general, sin in person, sin in church. He cannot fellowship with that. If our church was loaded with sin, and we came here together, and we're preaching on this, he could not fellowship with us. There are churches today that I guarantee you he's not fellowshipping with. It might be an individual person here and there, but as a local church, no, because the church is in sin. There's no repentance. There's no correcting it. There's no confessing it whatsoever. And so God chose to redeem us and reconcile us to himself through the offering of his Son. And what he does, he places the righteousness of Christ on us, in us, as we receive him by grace through faith alone in him. It's an amazing thing. You think we deserve salvation? No, we don't. We don't, certainly don't deserve the righteousness of Christ. But without that, I cannot stand in his presence. He cannot look at me and see me, a sinner, even though I'm saved by grace. Without his righteousness, he cannot. We have no communication whatsoever. And because of that, I stand righteous before God in Christ. So years ago, I learned about using, we're not get to that verse yet. I'll use it later on. So we know that the reconciliation is in Christ as the mediator of our salvation. Okay, here's the ministry, verse 18 and 19, and then we'll get to verse 20. And all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors of Christ, for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead be reconciled to God. All right, Paul declares that all those who have been reconciled to God are now responsible for the ministry of reconciliation. There's nobody that's saved that does not have a ministry. People come and they say, what can I do? You know, I don't have anything to do. You have plenty to do. Because God has given to you the ministry of reconciliation. So what does that remember? What does that even mean? Well, it means that we're to live surrendered lives to the Lord, seeking to know and grow in him and make him known to other people. In other words, the life has to back up the words. There are people that I've met over the years that said, you know what, I was a preacher for, in this one case, I was a preacher for like 15 years in an independent, not independent, in a Baptist church. And then I realized I wasn't saved. And so here's a person that is in the Word, going through the Word, and yet he doesn't know Christ. And if he doesn't know Christ, how can he grow in Christ? You can't. When Bill Gothard had his seminars, and maybe he still does, we were required to go there when I was in school, and there were 6 days. And so day 1, day 2, day 3, and the morning of day 4. Spiritual truths, spiritual points within any gospel. And when you looked at the audience, it was the Miami Beach Auditorium, there were cultists, there were mainline religious people, They were apostate denominational people. People that if you're an apostate denomination, it's possible you could be saved, but not likely. And so he's giving these spiritual truths to lost people. And what do they know what to do with it? They don't. And then Thursday night, there's a quick reference to the gospel. And then right back to the truths and so forth. Well, listen, we who are saved are responsible for the ministry of reconciliation. And we are to live lives that reflect that and give it out. So it's a two-way street. You give it out, but you show, and you by who you are, that you're not like the world. Well, that's not the way it is today, is it? People today are as worldly as they can. They're as close to the edge of the cliff to falling off and saying, oh yes, this, we've been given this ministry of reconciliation. Well, really, I hope you know him. But if you know him, you haven't grown in him, because you know, why would you want to be like the world, anything like the world, when you've been delivered from the world? And the world hates you anyway. So I'm not friends with people that hate me. And the world doesn't like me. You know, I don't think Satan likes me, because we've been freed. We've been set free, like the Israelites from Egypt. So I want to live in such a way, and I think we need to live in such a way, that others will notice and see and hear as we bear witness of our reconciliation. It's important. That means we've got to take time with people, obviously. Sometimes in our witness, we don't get that opportunity. But down the road, I mean, that's the point we want to get to. And since this was delivered to a church during church, then I think it's even more important that it gets out to the people that are in church, or the people that should be in church. Now, I'm not a fan of lifestyle evangelism. And if you don't understand what that is, it came into being not too long ago, a few decades ago. And it was the ability whereby you were to show people by your lives how important Jesus Christ was to you, but you would never speak to them at anything about the Lord or the gospel. So I take that to mean that if a guy lives a pretty decent life, he's honest. I have some neighbors that I think are pretty honest. You know, if they were saved, I would be drawn to them. Well, I'm not drawn to them. And I'm not drawn to anybody who thinks that the way you live, minus the gospel, is going to result in anything. The gospel is confrontational. You're a sinner. You're going to die. You're going to spend eternity in hell. And you can't save yourself. You can't buy it. You can't earn it. So when are you going to tell somebody that? And if somebody did that to me, I would say, boy, whatever it was you believe isn't very important. We want people to know. And as a result, lifestyle evangelism has resulted in much compromise, much too much compromise, and offered up as an excuse for disobedience and a lack of responsibility. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Look what we've been entrusted with. You know, hold your place. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse 4. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God which trieth our hearts. I don't need to put on a show of witnessing because I'm around one of you, or you because you're around me. We do this because God tries our hearts. This isn't just a show. This is who we are. And we've been entrusted with that. All right, Romans 10:14 says, how can they hear without a preacher? How can they know what to do if you don't tell them. All right, I grew up. I believe the Bible was the Word of God. So I said, in reality, I really didn't. But I didn't know that. I believe that Jesus Christ was God in the flesh. I believe that people were, that Christ died for the sins of the world. Nobody told me anything about whatever that meant. The things that I believed, would you could say, were orthodox, but I didn't know what to do with them. And I can tell people up and down about the gospel and not tell them what to do and help them and show them. I can't save them, but I can get to the place where at least they know what they need to do and how to do it. You understand what I'm saying? This is important. All right, and then verse 20. We're ambassadors. We are ambassadors for Christ. Now, to be an ambassador, you have to be an ambassador of a foreign country. Right? My citizenship is in heaven. So I would represent heaven. And an ambassador has an embassy. Well, my body, the temple of the Holy Ghost in me, is the embassy. And Christ, I am to proclaim the Lord Jesus Christ and not my own interests as an ambassador. I take my orders from Him alone. And it's found in the pages of this book. I don't pick up books to find out that somebody writes a book on ambassadors. No, I can find out in context what this is all about. It's all about reconciliation. Ambassadors are highly regarded people. We're sons of God. That's a pretty high ranking. And when there is the pretext of war, ambassadors are taken home before war breaks out. It's a good verse on pre-tribulation. We are ambassadors. If these people think that they're mid-trib, post-trib, so and so, then they're not really ambassadors, because when the rapture comes, there's a whole bunch of us ambassadors being taken out. It's an official title, by the way. So are we good ambassadors or bad ambassadors? Are we neutral? You can't be neutral. You're either good or you're bad. How do we represent Jesus Christ? How do we represent our citizenship in heaven? Insofar as reconciliation goes, we're wanting people to have what we have because somebody cared enough about us to tell us not only what it is, but how to have it. All right, verse 21 is the measure of reconciliation. For He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. So Paul takes us back to where he first began. The Lord Jesus was made sin for us. Sin was imputed unto Him. That means collectively, all the sins of the people represented here, all the sins of the people that are live streaming, all the sins of all the people of the world of all times, past, present, and future, all of that was laid on Him. You know how much you've sinned. You know exactly. Now multiply that to all the people of all the world of all time. And sin was imputed to Him. Do you understand the wrath that was put on Him? That paid for that? God placed the sin of all the world on Him, even though He knew no sin. So in the Old Testament version of 5:21, you have, all we like sheep, Isaiah 53:6, all we like sheep have gone astray. And for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. Every truth at the beginning of that verse paints me as the sinner that needs redemption. Before I was saved, I went my own way. So did you. There was no other way. And here the Lord takes all that iniquity, all that sin, not only then, but even after I'm saved, of all people, and imputes it to Him. And so when we look at 5:21, for He... I didn't tell you. Did I tell you this about this book being waterproof? Okay, this is from Korea. I'm not going to do a disservice to this, but I need to do it anyway. I need an illustration. So before I read the verse, this hand represents you and me. Sinners. We all have sin. The book being sin. And this hand, the Lord Jesus Christ, God manifests in the flesh. So the verse says, for He, God, hath made Him, Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Who took it? Christ did. How much did He take? Did He take a couple of pages? No, He took all of it. Is salvation some modification, behavioral modification? No. We are new creatures in Christ. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You did not know anything about the Christian life when you got saved. We never walked that walk before. And so everything we need to know is found here, and everything is important because we want people to have what we have, do we not? Isn't that part of the ministry? Ministry of reconciliation. Okay, so what if there's no repentance? You can't have reconciliation. We're forgiven, you know, that we believe in the resurrection is great. But that didn't give us the forgiveness of sins. We had to receive Christ as Savior and trust in His blood. If you remember, it talks about in Ephesians 1:7, forgiveness of sins through His blood. It didn't just occur. If there was no repentance toward God in salvation, if I didn't think like God thinks about sin and self and salvation, I surely would have never trusted Him. And then so once I did, then there was the forgiveness of sin. And so we're big on reconciliation today, and we should be, but where there's no where there's no admission of sin and there's no repentance, there's no reconciliation. And we're trying to worm our way through that. And we can't. He took our place on the cross. Only He could do that. No other could pay the debt of sin. My sin, your sin, was judged in Christ. And again, I don't want to be too repetitious, but we were dead in sin, separated and condemned people to before God, and suddenly we're justified by faith and righteous through salvation in Christ. The end of verse 21 is very, very important, both positionally and righteously, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Somebody comes along and says, well, there's that word might. Yeah, okay. You want to use it there as an excuse for not living in righteousness? Go to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. There's not the word might, but there's the word should. And should and might are pretty close to the same word. For God so loved the world, verse 16, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And then some people come along with the same argument. Well, that means they should not perish, but they're probably more than some. No, it doesn't. And the same thing is about that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. In the flesh without Christ, all you can do is live, look, talk like the world you belong to. Before I was saved, I lived, I looked, I talked like the world I belong to. So did you. That's all you had. That's all I had. But in salvation by grace through faith, I am a new creature in Christ, and there can be no excuse for not living, looking, talking like the Savior you say and I say we belong to. In Romans chapter 1, we find there's no excuse for believing there's a creator. God has given us all the evidence that it didn't happen by evolution. And in Romans chapter 1 said that they are without excuse. You and I are without excuse. And so are all the other people without excuse that say that they're saved from living, looking, talking like the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. And that's important. Before I close, I wanted to read something that I found in the... I used to do 3x5 cards all years and years ago. I got a file about that long. I was looking for something, couldn't find it, found something different instead. So listen carefully. He was going to be all that a saved person should be tomorrow. No one would ever be more faithful than he would tomorrow. Each morning he stacked up the letters that he'd write to others about the gospel, but not write them until tomorrow. And each evening he would plan the battles that he would fight for God tomorrow. He was a man who would work like an ambassador in Christ tomorrow. The world would have known Christ had he ever seen tomorrow. But he never saw tomorrow. And when he died, everything faded away from view, and all that was left was a mountain living for tomorrow. That's it. Where does salvation fit into your life? Tomorrow? Or you have it? And where does the righteousness of Christ fit into your life? I'll get that going tomorrow. No, you better take care of it today. You better take care of it now. You know, we read in Psalm 118, this is the day that the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. This is the day. This is the day that message the Lord put on my heart to give to you so that you can do something about it and then give it to other people. But I had to get it first. Let's pray. Our Father, we come before you today, mindful of what we have in Christ. We who say we're saved. It's staggering to think how this all works. Dead in Christ. Alienated from you. Obedient to really to Satan. And then somebody comes along and tells us about Jesus Christ. Maybe one time, maybe 100 times. But eventually, we listen, we become convicted that we are sinners, that we need to be saved, and that salvation is only through the person of Christ. And we go from being dead to being alive in Christ when we receive Him and call on Him in faith. And then from there, we find out that the past is dead to us. And all things now are becoming new. And we're to walk in that newness of life. And we pick up little gems of Scripture, treasure here, a treasure there. And we take and we receive it, we digest it, we meditate on it, we may memorize it, and then we begin to live it out. And we get to know you. Paul said that he, through the resurrection, he was able to know you more. He wanted to know you more through the resurrection. And in that knowledge was also growth. We cannot sit here for one service a week or one service a month or even 3 services a week or 4 services a week and grow if that's all we have. We have to dig in. We need the food. We need the bread of life. And we need to pour ourselves into it. And we need the indwelling Holy Spirit to interpret many of these things. Because without Him, these are just as much a mystery as anything else. And I'm glad for each and everyone here who is doing that. But I'm also aware that there's a great possibility somebody here may not be saved, or somebody here saved may not be in the fellowship, because we do not live, we do not walk, we do not talk like somebody who has been freed from sin, freed from the old life, which is dead to us. It's like we go home and resurrect it. Why? It just breeds confusion and compromise. So, Father, have your way in the invitation here this morning. We're here because we have a spiritual need. We needed to know more about who you are, what you've done in this ministry of reconciliation. So I pray that you'd meet with us during the invitation, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.